Good evening, everyone. Can I give you all a very warm welcome to our first evening service in our new meeting house? It's lovely to see so many here. I was just saying to the choir, there must be a wee lot of nosy people about the countryside. It was really just a reminder to us, you haven't come to hear me or the choir or the music group. Sorry to break it to you. But if you would like to have a look around the new facility, if you would meet in here after the benediction, we'll get somebody to show you around. And please feel free to do that and to walk around and to have a good look. You'd be very welcome to that. Also, there's a cup of tea or coffee for anyone that wants to just stay about and have a look around. That'll be in the meet and greet area out there as well. As you all know, we have a funeral service tomorrow afternoon. I know it was announced in the three churches in the village. Could I just say, we are expecting a big crowd at that funeral. And I wanted to say this to those of you who are local. If any of us want to come up and park around the manse, there'll be space there, as many as we can get in, and that'll free up more space around the meeting house. So if you could help us in that way, that would be a great help. And I know you will be upholding the Hood and Kernaghan family in your prayers at this time. I think that's all I have by way of announcement. Let us worship God. Let's pray. Our God, we just still our hearts before you, the God who made us, the God who made the earth, the air, the sea, everything that we see around us. We worship you, our God, as the one who came to deliver us from the curse of sin and to provide a home in heaven. And Lord, it's our prayer that our worship tonight would bring glory and honour and praise to him who came to save us, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, would you blot out anything that would distract us or turn our attention away from you, and help us to praise you with hearts that are overflowing with love and thankfulness. For Jesus' sake, amen. Our opening praise is from Mission Praise number 247, How Lovely Is Thy Dwelling Place.
Thank you.
Let's continue to worship the Lord as we come to him in the attitude of prayer. Let's all pray. Lord our God, we do thank you for this great privilege of meeting together on this evening of the Lord's Day, this one day in seven set aside for your worship, this day given so that we might devote ourselves to the things of God, that we might spend more time in your word, that we might spend more time at your throne of grace, that, Lord, we would have the opportunity to encourage one another and provoke one another to good deeds. And, Lord, we thank you for the blessing of the Sabbath day. We thank you for such a beautiful day and for this lovely period of weather that we've been enjoying. And Lord, as we're coming now to the end of the summer and we look back over the summer, we're just thrilled with the goodness of God. You've been so good to us. We thank you for all that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, that when our farming community turned to you and cried to you for intervention, that, Lord, you were not deaf to that cry, but that you sent us the weather that we needed. And so we rejoice in your goodness to us. Lord, not only have you blessed us materially, but you've blessed us abundantly spiritually. And we thank you that we live in a land where your word has free course, where we are able to read your word in a language that we can understand, even that we have the ability to read. We think of many parts of the world where thousands and thousands of people are illiterate and where there is no copy of your word available to them, even if they could read. And Lord, we can say with the psalmist of old that the lines have fallen in pleasant places for us, whereof we are glad. So we thank you for the benefit and blessing of your word that we can read, but also that we have had the joy of throughout our whole lives of sitting under your word faithfully proclaimed, and we've enjoyed that from generation to generation. Lord, truly, we are a blessed people, more blessed than many different peoples throughout the world. And so we would not take these things for granted, but we want to take time to thank you, Lord. We thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for what he means to us and for what he has done for us, for how individually he came to us, how he made himself known, how he used circumstances and used your word to bring us under conviction of sin, and how you enabled us to turn from that sin and to trust in Christ. Not only have you saved us, but you've kept us by your power. And so we praise you this evening for God the Holy Spirit, who indwells every child of God. And Lord, it's our prayer that you would have the preeminence again as we meet for worship. So help us, Lord, this evening to worship you right. And please forgive us for all our sins. Forgive us for all the ways in which we have let you down. Lord, have mercy upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to read the Word of God as we find it in Joshua chapter 2. And if you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 216. Joshua chapter 2. I'm going to be looking back a wee bit into chapter 1, but Brian looked at that over the last 2 weeks, but we're going to be dipping into it just for a few moments at the beginning of the word, but it's mainly chapter 2, so we're going to read chapter 2. Let's hear the word of God. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so that the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." Now the man had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." Amen. We know the Lord will bless this reading of his truth to all our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, if the boys and girls come up to the front seat, I'll come down and speak to you. Is it working? Yeah, that's okay. Okay, I have something with me this evening. Now, it's not as colourful as what... This thing's not on right. It's not as colourful as what Ross had this morning, but it's much more important, I would say, than what Ross... For those of you who weren't here this morning... For those of you who weren't here this morning, Ross had a lot of balloons with him.
and he was explaining how some people can use different things to stop them coming to put their trust in the Lord. I have something a lot simpler with me tonight, and it's in my pocket here. And it's just a piece of cord. See? Just a piece of cord. It's not worth very much. I don't know what that would cost. Much did that cost? Right, so Yvonne's had it about 20 years. So 20 years ago, she probably bought it when there was LSD. That's money, by the way, pounds, shillings, and pence, rather than pounds and pence. So it was buttons she got it for. It's really not that expensive. But what it represents is something absolutely unique. I don't know if you were listening to the Bible reading that I read there, were you? Be truthful now. Was anybody listening? What was the story about? Correct. It was about Joshua and the spies, wasn't it? And isn't that great? It's an adventure story. And they go into the land, and this lady hides them. Does anybody remember her name? Rahab. That's excellent. You keep reminding me of her name in case I forget. Her name was Rahab. And they came to an agreement. She hid them. And then she sent those people who were looking for him, she sent them away in the opposite direction. And she said, look, whenever you come to take over the city, I want you to protect me and my family. Do you remember what they said to her? What did she have to do? Does anybody remember? Tie a red cord onto the window. That's right. It was the window that she let them out through. She let the spies out through that window and they made their escape. But on the same window, which was on the wall of the city, they were to tie this, well, a red cord. And then whenever the army came in, when the Israelites came into Jericho, they saw the red cord and all the people who were in that room or who were in that house were spared. Everyone else was put to death. Everyone else except the people in that house. Everyone in the house was saved. Everyone under, if you like, that red cord were safe. Do you know, it reminded me of another story from the Old Testament, the story of the Exodus. Do you remember that story? Whenever the people of Israel were coming out of Egypt, do you remember there was a plague and the Israelites had to do something because the angel of death was coming. And if it didn't see this sign on the doorposts and the lintels, what would happen? The youngest son would die. That is right. Now, what did they put on the lintels and the doorposts? The blood of a lamb. That's very good. The blood of a lamb. A lamb without spot or blemish they had to take. And where they saw the blood, the angel of death passed over. And for the Israelites, whenever they came into Jericho and they saw this red cord, they passed by and they spared the people in that house. And of course, boys and girls, it speaks of another red substance, doesn't it? Because we are saved through the blood of a lamb also. But it's not a lamb, you know, that's a little sheep. It's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Whenever Jesus began his ministry, John the Baptist said, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's why Jesus came into the world. He came to die. He came to give up his life, to shed his blood, so that those who are under the blood might be saved. And that's the only way that you and I can be saved, is putting our trust in Christ. And I don't know what I'm doing here. Am I doing something wrong here? That this thing's rattling? No? Anyway, look, you have listened very well and you have answered very well. We're going to have a wee prayer and then we're going to sing the children's praise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the precious blood the blood that was shed at Calvary for sinners like us, so that people like us who deserved only your condemnation, only your curse, could be forgiven, could be saved for time and for eternity. Lord, bless every child here tonight. Keep your hand upon them, and in your mercy and in your time, bring them into a living, saving relationship with yourself. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you can go back to your seats, and we're going to sing Jesus Loves Me.
Say to parents who need to collect their children from Children's Church, if they go upstairs, they'll find them somewhere up there. Let's turn to God in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we're very conscious that our times are in your hand, that we do not know what another day will bring, that our lives are like a vapor, like a tale that is told. We remember that the psalmist says all the days ordained for us are written in a book before one of them came to be. And you hold our lives in your hand. And Lord, we need to remind ourselves again and again that we're just pilgrims here, we're passing through. We have no permanent home on this earth. And Lord, that's been brought home to us in recent days. And Father, we just want to remember those families that have been bereaved in recent days. We think of the Gillespie family who laid to rest a loved one this afternoon. We pray for a grieving husband and sons. We ask God that you will comfort, that you will draw near, and that you will bless. We pray for the Hood and Kernaghan family, Lord, as they will tomorrow in your will lay to rest the earthly remains of Hazel. And God, you know our hearts are heavy because we knew her so well, because we loved her. And Lord, we would thank you for her life. We thank you, Lord, for her contribution to the life and witness of this congregation. And we pray for her husband and her two wee girls. We pray for her sisters. We pray for her parents and her parents-in-law. And God, we pray for ourselves because we will miss her. And we pray for your help for that service tomorrow. Lord, you know our heart's desire is that it would be God glorifying, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted in that funeral service. We pray that you would give strength to the family, that you would give them emotional strength and physical stamina and spiritual strength. And we pray, God, that your word would be like a balm of healing, that it would bring comfort, that it would bring encouragement, and even that it would bring challenge. Father, help us, each one, to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We continue to worship the Lord as we bring to him our evening offering. Your offering will now be received. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege of giving to your work, and it is a privilege, and it is a pleasure to do it. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, and we pray, God, that you will take these gifts and use them for your glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Before we turn to the Word of God, we're going to sing again number 7 from our supplement, From the Breaking of the Dawn to the Setting of the Sun, I'll Stand on Every Promise of Your Word.
Thank you.
We're going to look at Joshua. If you have your Bible, maybe you'd turn it open there again. And while you're doing that, we'll just have a word of prayer. Loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. And thank you that you teach us and correct us and train us and rebuke us through your word. Help us to be open to it and to teach us, Lord, whatever you have to. Make us obedient to your truth for Jesus' sake. Amen. Very simply and without any preamble at all, I want to just get in to the passage before us, and I simply want to look at three things this evening. I want to look at the conduct of Joshua, and I want to look at the conduct of the spies, and I want to look at the conduct of Rahab. So I want to look first of all at the conduct of Joshua. Now during the busy 3 days before the crossing of the Jordan, Joshua feels constrained by God's Spirit to make two significant moves. Now, Brian told us about them and explained them last week, but just for the sake of reviewing it and reminding us of where we are, the first thing that he told them that he did was he brought a challenge to the 2.5 tribes of Israel who had elected to live east of the river to fulfill their pledge to Moses. They said to Moses that they would let their armed men go in with the rest of the Israelites to subdue the land. So he challenges the 2.5 tribes there in verses 12 to 18. You'll see it there of chapter 1 we're talking about now. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, 'The Lord your God will give you the rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men ready for battle must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites.'" Now notice that. Ahead of your fellow Israelites. "You're to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise." And then verse 16, "They answered Joshua, 'Whatever you've commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses.'" Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh would have to send their warriors to assist the rest of Israel in the conquest of Canaan. That's what they agreed to do. That was their commitment, to which Joshua now calls them and Joshua now challenges them. And their fighting men would be the advance guard, because it says they're to go before them. If you like, they were the Israelite paratroopers. They were going in, as it were, to soften them up. They were the elite. They were the best. They were going in to take the heat of the battle. In years to come, these 2.5 tribes would regret that they had settled on the desert side of Jordan, because, as it happened, they were the first to be made slaves by the Assyrians whenever they came in to Israel. The profound principle at stake here applies always to God's people. We decide at what level we shall live in our walk with God. And men and women, everything has its price. The person who refuses to be out and out for God soon finds that there's a tremendous cost to compromise. To be out of the center of God's will is to know that you have missed his best. To miss his best intentions. And you're living in sad mediocrity. Well, having clearly settled this issue with the 3 tribes or the 2.5 tribes, Joshua now turns his attention to Jericho, to the first fortified city that he would meet. There's first of all the challenge to the 2.5 tribes, and then he sends the 2 spies to reconnoiter the city, to spy out the city for him. You'll remember that 40 years before, Moses had sent 12 spies, 2 of whom were Joshua and Caleb. They were the only 2 to survive who were over 20 years of age, who were able to survive to this time. 40 long, tedious, trying years. Joshua had waited quietly for this momentous opportunity. Fearlessly, he and Caleb had declared 40 years before that the Canaanites were but bread for Israel to consume. And they were encouraging, look, get up, let's get in here, let's take over the land, for the Lord has surely delivered them into our hand. And of course, they listened to the other 10 and ignored these 2 men. Now he was taking the first step in fearless faith in claiming the ground that God had already given. Well, what can we learn from the conduct of Joshua? Well, here's a man who has received some marvelous promises, great promises that he's going to succeed. Let's remind ourselves of them there. Chapter 1 is just full of them. Look at verse 3. God says to Joshua, I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Verse 4, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. Verse 5, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Tremendous promises. Cast iron guarantee, if you like, of success. What was the temptation that Joshua was faced with here? Well, I believe the temptation for Joshua was simply to sit back and let it all happen. After all, hadn't God promised? Hadn't God said this is what he was going to do? But no, what do we find? Chapter 1, verse 10. In view of all the promises God has made, so Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp, tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you'll cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land your God is giving you for your own. In chapter 2 and verse 1, then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies. He uses his God-given intelligence. He uses his military prowess, if you like, the insight, the wisdom that God had blessed him with. And fellow believers, don't we need to relearn this lesson? Yes, God has saved us. Yes, praise God. For those of us who know him, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, in view of that, should we therefore just lie back and take our ease? After all, it's a done deal. We're saved. No. We're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in us. We are called to put to death the old nature that is still there, that rises up against the new nature, that tries to take us off course, that tries to divert us and distract us and make us ineffective in our Christian life. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle that begins the moment we're converted and doesn't cease until the day we die. And therefore, we can't flirt with the enemy, and we certainly can't lie back on the oars, to change the metaphor a bit. We're called to go out and conquer the world for Christ. What are we doing, fellow believers? I mean, what are we doing? What are we actively doing? Are we using our God-given resources? Are we using the abilities, the intelligence that He has given us? Or are we leaving it to others? We see right from verse 10 of chapter 1 that Joshua wasn't going to sit back. Even though he'd been on the road a long time. Now remember, he's one of the veterans here now. He's one of the older ones. He's one of only two who have survived the 40 years wilderness wandering. And he's up for it. He's up and he's doing. What about you, fellow believer? The conduct of Joshua. But then secondly, we have the conduct of the two spies. Joshua's two emissaries were now to be the very first to ford the flooding river. They were the first to set foot within the enemy territory. They were the first to tread upon the turreted walls of Jericho's ramparts. And every place their feet was set upon was ground that was absolutely guaranteed to them by God. What a privilege. They were not on a fact-finding mission. They were simply having a preview of victory. The report that they would bring back would be a clear picture of complete conquest under the mighty hand of God. You know, the obedience of these two undercover agents absolutely amazes me. They went on murmuring to a task of the utmost peril. They were sent and they went. Joshua sent them and they went. They didn't turn the word on him. They didn't argue. They went knowing that it might cost them their lives. And of course, folks, men do and dare all for the sake of a temporal reward. We even have paramilitary thugs who will die for the cause. Think of those people who broke into that shopping center yesterday. And they went in there killing everyone around them, knowing that they probably would never come out of there alive. I mean, why did they do that? For a useless cause. They put their lives in peril. They wasted their lives, we would say. The messengers of the Lord Jesus Christ ought not, I believe, to be less willing to risk all, because we have something that is worth dying for and something worth living for. And yet how rarely do we see this kind of spiritual gallantry? You know, in our day and generation, it's probably a more dangerous time to be a missionary today than it's been probably for decades. Foreign missionaries confront a similar risk when they carry the good news of Jesus Christ into a foreign culture. Because missionaries still face martyrdom. They still face accident. They still face disease. Yes, it's risky. But men and women are still putting their lives on the line for the Lord. Praise God, they still are. And yet the victory has been promised. It's been promised to the church in our day, just as it was promised to the children of Israel in Joshua's day. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Doesn't it put our puny attempts at personal evangelism into perspective? What have we to fear but fear itself? What have we to fear in this country about sharing our faith with other people? Isn't this one of the things that holds us back? We're afraid of what people will think, afraid of offending someone, afraid of embarrassing ourselves, afraid of maybe disclosing the fact that we don't know as much about our faith as we pretend to. But all kinds of fears hold us back. The Bible says the fear of man maketh a snare. What have we to fear? The truth is we have nothing to fear. Nothing. So our attitude and our conduct, surely it should be like that of the spies. Without questioning, they went and they did what they were sent to do. The conduct of Joshua. The conduct of the two spies. And then thirdly, the conduct of Rahab. When the two men infiltrated Jericho, we're told their first contact was Rahab. A beautiful young woman, a harlot by profession. She could immediately be identified by the fact that her head was unveiled. Her face was plain to be seen. Prostitutes boldly revealed their beauty in this way so that men could appraise their charms and attractiveness just with a fleeting glance from the street. And also for the two undercover agents, going into this harlot's establishment wouldn't raise much suspicion, because obviously there were men coming in and out there all the time. Strangers were coming and going all the time. So it wouldn't raise the alarm too much among the local residents. And we're told that she received the men knowing the danger she was in. She knew with a profound inner conviction, I believe prompted by the Holy Spirit of God, that they weren't there to enjoy her company. They were there to prepare her for the crisis hour that lay ahead. And she risks her life. She risks her life because the authorities get wind that there's been two strangers have come into her house, and so they come looking for them. And they come to find out, where are these men? Give them up to us. And she risks her life rather than give them up. Why? Why did she do that? Well, I believe because of her faith in God. Look at it there in chapter 2 from verse 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, listen to this, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. Listen to this affirmation of faith. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. And so she hides them, and she sends the hunters the wrong way. She says, yes, they were here, but they went out before the city gate closed. I don't know what way they went, but if you go quickly, maybe you'll catch up on them. All the time they're up on the roof, covered with the flax. There's an amazing lesson here. God works through the ordinary, and God works through the unlikely. God works through the ordinary. He works through two ordinary men in the spies. Do you notice we don't have their names? They're anonymous. They're just two foot soldiers, if you like. Ordinary men willing to serve the Lord. To this day, nobody knows who they are. The Lord knows who they are. How many ordinary people have had a profound effect upon your life? I want you just to take a wee minute and think back over your life. Think about maybe a Sunday school teacher who took a special interest in you. Maybe a friend at school who was a Christian and shared their faith with you. Maybe a school teacher. Maybe a minister. Maybe a girlfriend. Maybe a boyfriend. Who God used. Now, the world knows nothing about these people. Their names aren't up in bright lights or anything like that. As far as the world is concerned, never heard of them and couldn't care less. But God uses the ordinary. But not only does God use the ordinary, God uses the unlikely. And is there any more unlikely than Rahab? I ask you. She didn't have a lot going for her. Let me mention four things that made her unlikely. First of all, she was a Canaanite. She was a Canaanite. And part of the people of God coming in to Canaan and taking over the land was not only that God was fulfilling his promise to the Israelites, but he was also punishing the Canaanites for their great wickedness. So here's a woman, and she's a Canaanite. So that wasn't really going for her. The second thing that wasn't going for her was the fact that she was a woman. Because Jews, they started every day by thanking the Lord that they weren't born a Gentile or a woman. Women very much were not just second class, they were third class citizens. They were owned by their husbands. They were like chattels. So that's two things that weren't going for. The third thing, of course, was she was a prostitute. Well, you would think there couldn't be anybody much more unlikely than that. I mean, a prostitute. An immoral woman. And the fourth thing we see is that she was dishonest. Now, with a bit of a stretch of the imagination, we could maybe accommodate the fact that she was a Canaanite and maybe even the fact that, for those of you who are male chauvinists, you could forget the fact that she's a woman. But a prostitute. A lying prostitute. Not very promising material. How unlikely a harlot and a liar. But God has used unlikely people like that. He's used people who were slaveholders and traitors after their conversion. John Newton continued for some time after his conversion in the slave trade. Before he awoke to a sense of his own sin and went on to write Amazing Grace. Let me quote something by a man named E. John Hamlin. Here's what he says about Rahab. Rahab was a paradigm of hope, showing that the old idols, the old corrupt ways of the past could be given up. What Rahab did just before the fall of Jericho, Israel could do before or after the fall of Jerusalem. The contrast between Rahab at the bottom of the social scale and the king and nobles of Jericho at the top illustrates well what Jesus said, and he quotes Matthew 21:31, "Harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Well, whether knowingly or not, Rahab, with a deep intuition, was demonstrating by her action that her total reliance was grounded upon the righteousness of another. Her hope of salvation rested upon the justice of the Lord God of Israel. She was putting her whole trust in him. She invested her confidence in the assurance given to her that it was under the protection of the red rope that she and her family would be spared. Just as previously, the spies had been saved under the flax spread over them on the roof of her home. It was this action of implicit, viable, living faith in the mercy and justice of God that gave her redemption. It was exactly akin to the blood of the Passover lamb sprinkled on the lintel and the doorposts of the Israelites' homes in Egypt, as I was trying to say to the children. Such a sign guaranteed the survival of the occupants that would be passed over by the angel of death. And of course, that's what happened. Rahab and her family were saved. And that's the last thing that I want you to notice, that Rahab had a faith that cared for the welfare of her family and friends. It wasn't just a faith that she benefited from personally, but also had a passionate concern and care for her loved ones. Her trust in the God of Israel brought into clearer light her love for her relatives, and so she earnestly desired their safety. And what was Rahab's method? Well, it was intercessory prayer. That's what it was. Look at verse 12. "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign." What's she doing? She's interceding for her family. "Please swear to me." There's an urgency here. Intercessory prayer. And don't we need to use that means more and more and more? Not only did she pray for them, but we're told she brought them into her home. Otherwise, they were never going to be recognized and they never would be saved. They would just be cut down with all the other inhabitants of Jericho. Of course, we know, don't we, it's important to intercede for our friends and to bring them in. That is, to use all means available and possible to win them for Christ. How do we do that? Well, we do it by ordinary means. Means that God has given us, for instance, by children teaching, or by parents teaching their children. Teaching them in their home. Reading them a Bible story. Explaining the story to them. Precept upon precept. Explaining to them the law of God, what God requires. Showing them how they fall short of that law. Showing them that there's a remedy for their sin, which is what happens when they break God's law. Rahab cared enough to intercede for her family and to intercede for her friends. Tell me, do you care enough? Do you care enough to intercede? Do you care enough to beseech the Lord to break into your family, to those members who aren't interested in the things of God. A neighbor that's maybe lived beside you for the last 30 years. Somebody maybe that you work with, somebody that you're at school with. Do you care enough? And the results of her faith, not only is Rahab and all her family saved, but this is amazing. That, to me, this is absolutely amazing. She becomes the wife of the head of the tribe of Judah, Salmon, probably one of those two spies. Her child was Boaz. Her daughter-in-law was Ruth. Her grandchild's grandchild was David. And Jesus of Nazareth had her blood in his veins. A harlot. No, I'm sure she never dreamt of such a reward. Imagine to be related to the Messiah. But isn't that still the reward of faith today? Isn't it? Isn't that still the reward of faith? Turn with me to John chapter 1. It's so clear. John chapter 1 verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Born of God. Isn't that still the result of saving faith to this day? To be related to the Messiah. Born of God. You know, I think this story really presses home to us. Maybe there's no other in the Bible, that there is no one beyond the pale. No one. That the grace of God reaches to the very uttermost and to the guttermost. Does that encourage you to intercede? Maybe someone that you've prayed for years and years for and you've never seen any change and you have long since given up. Long since. Beyond the pale. Don't give up. Pray on. Keep interceding. Keep pleading before the throne of grace. Plead with God to come and intervene so that they might be related to Christ by faith. Let's pray. Lord our God, we just praise you for this story in Joshua of these faithful spies and even of your amazing grace to Rahab, a common prostitute whom you saved by your grace and who is mentioned in that chapter in Hebrews, the heroes of faith, by faith Rahab, it says. And God, we bless you for your great redemption. Oh, Lord, we don't even have to look to Rahab. We only have to look at ourselves. And we realize, God, that if you could save a sinner like me, then you can save anyone. Lord, may that be an encouragement maybe to someone here tonight who maybe thinks that they themselves are beyond the pale, that they're outside of hope. God, will you reveal yourself and draw them to yourself and save them by your grace encourage the rest of us to pray for the lost and to reach out for the lost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing praise is, "Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood." Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this night and forevermore. Amen.